Pastor Ray Bentley points out, power and authority in the business world is seen in how many people work for you.
The one who reaches the top of the ladder gets all the other people to serve him. And the more people you have serving you, the bigger that you are. You can't get any higher than Jesus. He's seated next to God the Father. And what does he do with all power and all authority? He ministers. He serves.
Spread the news. All of his people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. In our culture, success usually follows those who show drive, initiative, maybe even cunning and self-promotion. Today, as we continue our studies in Hebrews, Pastor Ray shows us how Jesus uses his power and authority in self-sacrificing service. We'll see how we can follow his example.
Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 8. All right, I want to read to you the first two verses and then we'll talk about it. It says, now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. He's been comparing Jesus as our high priest to the high priest of the Levitical priesthood. And he's saying, we have a better high priest. Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, which is forever. And he is both a priest and a king, all in one. He's better. And now he's going to, in chapter 8, say, not only is he a better priest, but we have a better temple or a better tabernacle. The one on earth is really the model of the real, which is in heaven, the throne of God. And Jesus, our high priest, has not merely entered the earthly tabernacle, he's entered into the heavenly temple of the very real presence of God. So as we think about it, I want to take just a few moments and try to describe to you from what the prophets describe and what John describes in the book of Revelation, heaven. When you read the visions of heaven, let's say in the book of Ezekiel, especially that first chapter, or when you read in Isaiah, the vision that he had of heaven, when you come to the book of Revelation, chapter 4, when John the apostle was caught up in the Spirit on the day of the Lord and entered into the very presence of God, he had a vision of heaven. He had a vision of the very throne room of God, of the court of our Father in heaven. And there are no human words to describe God. So John can only use comparisons. He's going to take things that are familiar to us here on the earth that we can see and know and understand and use them as comparisons of what it was that he saw. And so what he first saw in this vision described in Revelation chapter 4, he saw a throne and the one that is seated upon the throne. He doesn't describe really any form, but he is describing obviously God, God the Father, seated upon the throne. Imagine burning light, magnified. If our sun is a star and you think of the brilliance and the burning, fiery, glorious light that emanates from that. You can't even add all the stars together and multiply them together. Cannot compare with the glory, is one word. The Shekinah is the Hebrew word. The dazzling, brilliant, lightning-like, only it remains light. He said, and it also, there was this aspect, it was like jasper. Now, the jasper that he is describing is actually a clear stone, but has these beautiful fissures in it that reflects and refracts the light as through a diamond. And so it's just emanating these burning, glorious rays that are emanating from the throne of God. And as John saw this, and his eyes are just beginning to adjust a little to what he sees, which is obviously the first thing. His eye is drawn to the brightest thing, which is the throne of God himself. As his eyes adjusted a little bit, he noticed that in a complete circle surrounding the throne of the one seated who is robed in light, he saw an emerald rainbow. And apparently, from the beautiful, glorious, lightning-like light that emanates from him as he is robed in that light upon the throne, the next emanation of the glory of God is this circle, rainbow, emerald of eternal life that is shining from him. As John began to behold this and his eyes adjusted a little bit more, he noticed that there were others in the presence of the Lord. Then he noticed that there were 24 beings, celestial men, it looked like, seated upon smaller thrones in a circle in the court of heaven surrounding the glory of God. They're called in Revelation the 24 elders. Now, inside of that circle, he saw these four. The NIV, you know, describes these amazing beings, and then it becomes quite apparent that what he actually saw were angels, but a very specific kind of angel. Probably the same kind of angels that are described in Ezekiel chapter 1 and are called cherubim. And it's a description of a certain kind of angels. There's another Hebrew word that's called seraphim, which means burning ones. Now, these particular four, though, we believe are even the highest ranking. Seraphim is about the highest, but then even above them are these cherubim. And they have very strange four faces, one facing this direction, one that, and one back here, and one on the side. It's hard to describe, but again, John uses the example, and one of the analogies given from the early church fathers was that these angels, these cherubim that are so near to the presence of God, may be reflecting in their four faces the four facets of the gospel. And some have made a correlation between, say, Matthew, who describes Jesus as the lion of the tribe of Judah, the face of a lion, Mark, who gives the idea of a servant, so there is the face of an oxen, and then you have Luke, who gives the humanity of Jesus more than any other gospel. You have the face of a man. And then finally, John takes us into the heavenlies, revealing the heavenly deity of Christ, the face of an eagle. That's just one of the suggestions given. But here are these four amazing angels so near to the throne and to the glory of God. And the next thing that you hear is that their wings, they have two wings covering their face, two wings covering their hands, two wings that are covering their feet. When they move like flames of fire, and they fly at the speed of light. And on top of that, there's apparently a physical sensation and sound of the whirring of their wings. Not only the cherubim who are there, but then just on the outside of the ring of the 24 elders, there are millions upon millions of other angels who Revelation describes, as well as other places, that the whirring of their wings, they get excited about the presence of the glory of God, and their wings begin to flutter as they begin to worship him and as they begin to cry out. The sound, apparently, of the millions upon millions upon millions of the wings of the angels is so loud, it sounds like a waterfall where it's great volumes of water falling a great distance. That's what the angels' wings sounds like. So if you're near it, you feel it as well as hear it. It's vibrating everything inside of you. And then above that is a cry that pierces even louder than the angels' wings that is going throughout the expanse of the heaven. And the cry is, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come." There's something about being near the presence of God that causes beings, whether cherubim or the 24 elders or whatever, to cry out, "Holy, holy, holy." The Hebrew word, kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. Now, as John is describing then this heavenly scene, then if that's not dramatic enough, something even more dramatic happens. Because into this heavenly courtroom walks the Lamb of God, as he is described. When the Lamb of God, Jesus, walks in past the multitudes of angels, past the 24 elders, and even past the four cherubim, and walks right up to the one seated upon the throne that is the source and the center of everything, not only in the universe, but beyond, the heaven of heavens. Everything falls down and worships the Lord. The 24 elders are on their face, and the cherubim are on their face, and all the multitude of millions upon millions of angels, and everyone is down upon their face worshiping the Lord. As they are worshiping the Lamb of God, Jesus walks up to the Father who is seated upon the throne and takes from his right hand a scroll. Revelation chapter 5, verse 12 is what we read will take place then. It says, let's read this out loud together, shall we? In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." They just began weeping and worshiping and praising and crying out to the Lamb that he is worthy. Now again, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself and teaching Revelation, but let me just give you a little nugget here. What is this scroll? The best definition that I have heard from all the commentaries I've read on it is that that title deed, whoever has that title deed owns the earth and everything in it. And Jesus is taking it from the Father because he's going to unloose the seals, and only one worthy to unloose them all the way. You know, you have to show that you are the owner. You have to prove with identity and with credential and that you actually purchased the property, as it were. Well, Jesus says, "I made this world." Would you agree that if you make something, it's yours, you own it? I made it, and then they ran away and they rebelled against me. And then somebody ripped it off and took it somewhere else. And I had to buy back what I made. And I had to buy it with the highest price. I had to spend my own life. I had to give my blood. So now it's really mine. I made it. I paid for it with my life. He grabs it, and then he's coming back. Whew, I get emotional just thinking about it. It's going to be heavy. Would you agree? It's going to be heavy when he comes. So this is the scene. This is the heavenly temple, tabernacle, that Jesus has entered into and has now made the sacrifice forever for our sins.
Pastor Ray Bentley will have more of today's study in just a moment.
We really enjoy hearing when Pastor Ray's teachings are making an impact on people's lives.
Pastor Ray, I have to confess that sometimes I neglect my time with the Lord. I get so busy with other things in life that I don't always set aside solitary time with God. I used to take time on my walks to pray, and I intend to get back to doing that. Thank you for your devotionals, as they have reminded me of the importance of spending time each day with the Lord. I appreciate you.
What an encouragement to hear that Pastor Ray's teaching has challenged this listener. And if you have a story to tell, would you take just a few minutes and write Pastor Ray an email? Send your email to ray@raybentley.com. ray@raybentley.com.
And now more of today's message from Pastor Ray Bentley.
Now, what I want to do is just make a couple of quick observations out of the first two verses. Let me read it to you again. Verse 1. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. The superior priesthood of Jesus Christ, his priesthood is superior for several reasons. Number 1, his work is finished. Jesus is seated because his work is complete. His posture points to his finished work. You can only sit down when you're done with your work. And I want you to note this. In the Old Testament tabernacle, there are no chairs. If you remember reading through it, there were various pieces of furniture, and there was a 7-branched candlestick and the menorah, and there was a table of showbread and this and that, but there are no chairs. Why? Because a priest's work under the old covenant was never done. And people never really were ultimately forgiven, because the blood of animals couldn't really pay for men's sins. God just kind of covered over it. That's an atonement covering until the real sacrifice of the real Passover lamb came. So they never could sit down. They were always running around and always doing things and always working, and there was always another sacrifice. It was never really finished. What did Jesus say? What did he cry after his sixth hour there upon the cross, hanging by the nails suspended between heaven and earth? He cried, "It is what? Finished." He didn't say it's half done. The first installment's done. It's on its way to being done. It is done. It's finished. Salvation. That means the moment that you accept, and this is different than any other religion, philosophy, and all the other craziness that people run after in this world. I feel sorry for them that don't know the truth. Only through the gospel of Jesus Christ, you don't have to pay for it, wait for it, be good for it, earn it, go by degrees through it, come back a million times to be born, you know, through all these lives and everything else. It's given to you whole because it's finished. Jesus did it all, and it's already accomplished. His work is finished. Secondly, note he is seated on a throne. Doesn't even just say a chair. He's on a throne. It is not just that Jesus is seated, but where he is seated upon a throne in heaven at the right hand of the Father. Not only did the high priest never sit down in the tabernacle, he would never dream sit on a throne. Because a priest was not a king. God had separated the political from the religious. And he wanted there to be a balance there. And yet, in Melchizedek, there was a unique exception. Because Melchizedek is the only one in all of human history that God sanctioned who was both king and priest. Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So he has made our sacrifice. He has said, "Father, I have paid the price for their redemption." And now he sits as our king, as our monarch, as our royal. Now I have to share with you something. I am, first of all, I am extremely proud to be a citizen of the United States of America. I love our country. I love its ideals. I love its foundation. You know, when I travel, as I've had the opportunity over the years to go to and do missions and see various parts of the world, I love that I have a passport as a citizen of the United States of America. Are you guys glad for that? Yeah, you're glad to have that? I am. Now, but I also have to let you in on a little secret. There is another deeper part of my heart that also has a very romantic feeling about kingdoms. I think maybe it's partly because I'm, you know, my last name is Bentley, and I know that somewhere back there, I know that the Bentley Car Company is looking for me, that I'm related to them, and they just haven't found me yet. So there's a bit of, you know, British royal romance. And all of our stories and fairy tales and the dreams and movies and plays and the things that, there's something that grabs our heart about wanting even to be a prince, a princess, a king, a queen. There's something extremely romantic about it. Well, know this. Democracy is good for now, here on the earth, temporarily, but it's kind of a compromise because ultimately what Jesus came to bring and what's going to last for eternity is the kingdom of God. See, the problem with the kingdom on earth is nobody's perfect. You kind of, it depends. If you have a good king, that's good. You got a bad king, that's bad. But if your king is pure, love, holy, righteous, good, if he's Jesus, then it's going to be all right. And there's even a romance that is tied to that. Jesus is seated upon a throne, and he is seated in heaven. He is not merely upon a throne on the earth, though he is coming to the earth, but for now he is seated in heaven. And then finally, he uses his power to serve. Look at that in verse 2. It says he is, what does he do from his throne? Normally in this story, if you were making it up from a human standpoint, the one who reaches the top of the ladder and is the big king, potentate, ruler, monarch, gets all the other people to serve him. And the more people you have serving you, the bigger that you are. You can't get any higher than Jesus. He's seated equally on the same level on his throne as next to God the Father. And what does he do with all power and all authority? He ministers. He serves. And I love that about Jesus Christ. The earthly model of greatness is that of someone who is aloof and distant, and you don't really want to get to know all the little people down there. And yet Jesus was never aloof with people. He spoke to those whom no one would speak to. He dined with the lowest members of society. He touched the untouchables. I like that about Jesus. When Jesus, the night before he went to the cross, washed the disciples' feet, that was not a deviation of his divine nature. That was a revelation of it. He is the servant of all. And he said, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, you shall be the servant of all. So think of it. Jesus, who sits in heaven, our eternal priest, in the presence of blazing glory, enthroned in an emerald rainbow above the crystal sea, among adoring millions upon millions, serves on our behalf. What does that tell you about our King? What does it tell you about the kingdom of God? Finally, in verses 3 through 5, just one last thought. It says, for every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. In other words, what God spoke to Moses when he made the earthly tabernacle, he said, that is a copy. Make it exactly as I tell you, Moses, because it's a copy of the real throne of God in heaven. Another reason to study and read Leviticus and learn about, you want to learn about heaven? Learn about the tabernacle and all that it means. That's a picture of heaven. But the earthly model was a shadow. Now, if I'm up here, I don't know if you guys can see, I cast a shadow here. You know what's interesting about a shadow? It's only two-dimensional. I'm a three-dimensional human being, just like you are. But light behind me casts a shadow. The only way you can cast a shadow, if there is actually a real three-dimensional subject through which the light has passed, and thus reveals the copy or the shadow. As it were, there was a day long ago when God took Moses and he said, I'm going to shine my light from the glory of my throne in heaven. And Moses, stand right there. I'm going to cast the shadow of the heavenly tabernacle. When you see the shadow, build it exactly as you see it. It is the copy and the shadow. But knowing that there is a shadow, there must be the reality. There must be the substance, the full dimensional throne of the glory of God. But you can't live in a shadow. You go and enter into the real building, the tabernacle in heaven. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, we have better than even the earthly temple, which was the shadow, the copy, and the model. Jesus has entered into the reality. So when he is there and he is seated upon the throne and our work of salvation is eternally finished, we have nothing to fear but spend all of eternity worshiping and praising him as we enter into the glorious things he has prepared for those who love him. Amen?
Can't wait for that day. Good words of encouragement from Pastor Ray Bentley from our studies in the book of Hebrews here on Maranatha Radio. Now, today's study is titled The Way Better Covenant. If you missed any part, you can hear a replay on iTunes or at raybentley.com. That's raybentley.com. When you're there at our homepage, click the word Media, and you'll see three words, Watch, Radio, and Devo. Three engaging ways you can enjoy Pastor Ray's insights, via video, audio recording, or daily devotions. In fact, at the very bottom of the page, you can link to Pastor Ray's Facebook page, his podcast, his YouTube channel, and Twitter feed. And you'll find Pastor Ray's latest books there, too. His newest, As the Days of Noah, a prophetic fiction novel, part of the Elijah Chronicles series. And raybentley.com is always where you'll find the best deals on Pastor Ray's resources. You can also donate securely right there on the site. Your investments help bring the whole gospel to the whole world. Our mailing address is Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Hebrews. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.